As I get my device here powered up, let's turn to Romans chapter 13. You're looking at the first seven verses. This is the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for you, or for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The reading of God's word. Father, as we endeavor to unpack some of what you have here, we pray that this would be a blessing to not only you, but to this church. Help us, Lord, to see Christ in the scriptures here, that as Paul is speaking to us, that this is a revelation and a word from our Lord and Savior. And help us, Lord, to obey and to be ones who follow these words so that we might bring glory to your name. And ability to also share the gospel as we do these things. And so, Lord, we pray for that blessing. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hopefully you guys have seen some of the buildup to this passage of Scripture. I don't think I could have picked better psalms to sing than Psalm 7, B, and 76A. And maybe you might want to go back in your study this day and just look at how all of these things actually connect, because there are a lot of connections here, especially when you look at Psalm 7. I don't know if you see, but a lot of times in the Psalms or in the way in which the Hebrew language is laid out, they're really giving us pictures. They're trying to give illustrations so that we might understand our God a little bit better. So maybe you might think of the Lord there in Psalm 7 as a picture of a guy standing in his armory, taking his bow out and making sure that it works properly, and looking at his arrows and seeing if the shafts are straight and how sharp the arrows are, or sitting at a stone and putting water on it, taking a sword as he's moving the sword around and sharpening it and ready for the execution of his wrath. That's kind of the illustration that God wants you to see as how angry he is, right, with the wicked. Indignation every day, readying his mighty weapons, right, to put down the rebellion and those who hate him. In Psalm 76, if you read through that, you can see how the psalmist is saying, "You're more glorious and majestic than the mountains filled with prey. Brave and valiant, right, ones you plundered. They slumber in the grave, though they once were mighty warriors. None can lift their hands to save. God is executing his wrath. Horses, riders, it doesn't matter. They sleep. They're cast down in death's dark night. You rebuke them, God of Jacob. Awe-inspiring in your might. Once your anger has been kindled, who can stand before your sight? You have a verdict from heaven. The earth is in fear, saving his people here, saving all the earth's afflicted, saving your people. God arose to do his will." But look at verse 12, the last stanza here. And by the kings of earth, God is feared. That fits into our civil magistrate's job description. By the kings of earth, executing judgment upon the wicked and protecting good, That's a way in which they serve the Lord, and God is receiving glory and feared. Well, I'm preaching from Romans 13 really as a part of a personal study. I've been engaged really in this for several months. Now, this is going to be an overview. I can't get into everything. I can't get into when to today, because I just don't have the time, when to obey, when not to obey. We have passages in our Confession of Faith, chapter 28, and so I'm not even really going to be able to get into that. So you can look into this in a deeper way. This is just going to be kind of an overview this morning of what God is teaching us here out of Romans 13, 1 through 7. But I've been compelled to do really kind of a series here because of some events that's happened to me since I've been serving in my new job for these last 6 months. And my prayer really is that this study and the studies that are going to come from this this study would be a service to the church and men and women in law enforcement. I'm 56 years old, and I've divided my life's work between the civil and church service. I'm not going to say it. There you go. That's the best way to say it, right? As a young man, the Lord had me serve in the civil realm and be trained there until I got saved. And then sensing a call into full-time ministry, it really took me 10 years of studying and this church really providing that opportunity for me to acquire not only my undergraduate degree, but also my master's degree. During my education, I've served in a variety of churches. Before I came here, I was a youth pastor in two Southern Baptist churches. In this church, I was a pastoral assistant. I was a deacon. I was a teaching elder associate pastor. I was a church planner, and then a teaching elder pastor in Marion. And all of this is for God's glory, because really, in my mind's eye, when I graduated high school, I never saw myself doing that. This is because the Lord led me in those vocations or those services. On the civil side of things, I've been a patrol officer, community-oriented policing, a bike officer, a sergeant on patrol, a SWAT team member, a narcotics detective, a student resource officer at a high school, a probation officer supervising sex offenders, a probation officer supervising reentry court, a sheriff's captain, and a detention director. And I make mention of all this not to draw attention to myself, but to lay a foundation of some knowledge about ministry in both realms, civil and ecclesiastical. I said it that time. I've listed these things really to verify these statements of Calvin, that they are true. Calvin says, there are indeed always some tumultuous spirits who believe that the kingdom of Christ cannot be sufficiently elevated unless all earthly powers be abolished, and that they cannot enjoy the liberty given by him except they shake off every yoke of human subjection. Calvin says, this is error. This is an error. That we have a life of subjection. Again, he says, and it seems indeed to me that the apostle intends by this word to take away the frivolous curiosity of men who are wont often to inquire by what right they who rule have obtained their authority. Why do we have a president like we have, or a president that served some years ago? Calvin says, but we ought to be enough for us that they do rule, for they have not ascended by their own power into this high station, but have been placed there by the Lord's hand. Unquote. It's remarkable that Paul would write this during one of the most evil emperors that Rome had, Nero, that he would write these types of words and encourage the church when he was under subjection to Nero. A guy who abused his power, a guy who put people to death without trial, who persecuted the church, used them as lampstands, or killing hundreds and thousands of people without merit. And you say, how can these things jive here? Well, we understand that God also allows wicked rulers to ascend as judgment on societies who have turned their back on the one and true God. That God has allowed for wicked rulers to bring about that type of persecution, as we've even seen in Israel's own history, to wake the people up to cry out for God's deliverance so that the gospel can go forth. Nero was an instrument in God's hand, and why do you think the church was so effective under his administration? Because they knew what persecution really was, unlike us in many ways. And I'm not devaluing any persecution you've felt or anything that you've done for the gospel. I'm just talking generally speaking here. They knew that to be a Christian could cost them their life, their property, and their children. And so the gospel message in those environments has a special flavor to the heart, because it tells people that there, one, is hope, two, that there is a Savior, three, that there is a God that knows what's going on and that he's not blind to the suffering and to the things that are going on personally in your own family or in your society, and that these things are being worked out in God's timing by his power, and you must believe that. You must trust in that, because God does not lie. It says here, for there is no power. There is no power. The reason why we ought to be in subjection to the magistrate is because they are constituted by God's ordination. Calvin says that. Constituted. I like that word. When your session meets, they constitute themselves as a court of Christ's church. They invoke Christ's name, and they believe that Christ is overseeing their operation as a basic church, or as a basic court in the church's government structure. Here we see Calvin saying similarly that as God appoints and puts people into the civil magistrate, he has constituted them in their office. Ordination, Calvin says. And it's very close to how we talk in the church. We give a call to worship today. We've called upon God's name. And that's why it's proper for the civil magistrate to do the same. We still have, in some localities, in Grant County, I've been asked many times at the county council meeting to come in and pray before they start their deliberations. And that might be a holdover or a vestige from our Christian past, but it's still being done. I don't know what they do here in Howard County, but at least I know in one of the county councils, they're still doing that. And that's proper, because they are accountable. All those deliberations that happen on the council level, they're accountable to God for making the best decision possible for the people. But the idea here is that we live a life of submission to God, and by doing that, we should see our whole life in a subordinate place. Does not the scripture say this about our relationships? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors of the gospel, or for that, it says here. So we are to also learn that we submit to one another when we labor for Christ, when we labor in ministry. And that's in the confines of a society, that we have been placed in a state or a nation or a community, a tribe, however, or whatever time frame you're looking at. And in that, we are to labor, right, and to submit not only to governing authorities that help us to make laws that protect the good, but also within the church bounds. We are laboring together. We submit to one another to try to help out there. For Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 says something similarly. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here in Ephesians, Paul's using similar language as we see in verse 5 here. What does it say in verse 5 of Romans? Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Right? For the sake of your conscience. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If Christ has ordained the civil magistrate, then he's your representative. And so for your conscience' sake, you look at that person and you say, I'm submitting to Christ, not just this man. And the same goes with the church. It's interesting how psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing these things and making melody to the Lord with our heart, puts us in the proper context of submission, right? I would advocate to you, right, today, based upon some years of experience, that if I didn't know the Psalms and I don't study the Psalms, I'm going to be a more rebellious person than when I do know the Psalms. The Psalms help me, right, deal with suffering, anxiety, tragedy, pain, all of the life's things that come about and living in a fallen world. And so then if I'm not singing, making melody, understanding these things as Ephesians is telling me, then I'm going to look at the civil magistrate in the wrong venue, the wrong view, and I'm going to look at my life wrongly, and I'm going to have a problem with my faith eventually. And I'm not going to have the right outcome because I'm not singing, I'm not praising the Lord, because the Psalms help us to understand and to cope with bad things, terrible things. God allowed David and the psalmists to go through terrible anxiety and afflictions, hiding in caves, fearing for their life, seeing children die. Terrible things, so that you might benefit from the wisdom that he invoked through those messengers written down for your singing. Why is the church weak today? They don't sing psalms. Now, you can get, oh, he's just a psalmist and he's just putting that out there. Nope. I believe that. These passages and others like them form the understanding we are to have about this life. We are people who live for God because we have been redeemed by Christ. We have been reconciled by his blood on the cross for our sins. Christ has been raised for our salvation, and now he commands us to live in a position of the lesser when it comes to our relationships in this world. We take vows in the RPCNA. Vow 4 of church membership reflects this biblical attitude of living in church fellowship and seeing others as more important than ourselves. Submitting to the correction of the courts of the church, submitting to civil governing authorities, because every single one of them are in this light. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist has been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, obviously, there is a caveat. Remember, Peter and David, right, before the Sanhedrin said that when the civil magistrate commanded them to sin, commanded them not to do what God had told them to do, they said it's better to follow what God says and then incur the wrath of the civil magistrate. Now, like I said, I'm not getting into all of that, but we do know that there are exceptions. But we're talking about normatively here. Normatively living in a society, right, that is not necessarily forcing you to sin, but living in a society cooperating with one another for the betterment of people in your neighborhood. Leon Morris, in his commentary on this passage, says that this passage of Scripture is for Christians and non-Christians. It's for everyone. Now, if a study is to be done, we must ask some good questions. And so this is where I'm giving you just a quick overview, and we'll be done here in a second. I'm going to ask the questions who, what, when, where, and why. Who, what, when, where, and why on this passage. Who? Who? The God of creation. The God of creation has given us this mandate. He has done this work for us in establishing the civil magistrate, really from the foundation of the world. Jonathan Edwards says that much is said about the way and how civil government first came to be set up in the world. Edwards says, "It seems to me much most probable, most agreeable to Scripture, to suppose that in the beginning of things, God appointed civil government. He taught men to form themselves into civil societies and to appoint judges and rulers, and that all nations derived from the custom of this. And the ambition of particular men and the necessity of people conspiring together easily maintain the custom universally in all ages," unquote. So Edwards, one of our greatest theologians of this country, says that he sees God establishing the civil magistrate, the who, God, doing this as a blessing. I'm going to get into it. As a blessing to a rebellious world, to fallen people, to rebels. Again, Edwards. "So that the civil powers of the heathen were ordained of God," quote unquote, he says, two ways. One, the civil government was the first thing of divine institution. Two, as the civil government, that was then in being in the heathen world, was a fruit of a merciful disposal of God's providence to the world for their good. So a lot of times you say, how good is God? How good is God? Well, when man rebelled, God should have just righteously, without having to answer to anyone in a righteous way, should have just destroyed man. He rebelled, you're done. No one could bring an objection to that. Yet, however, but, what other words can I use there? God, in his mercy, according to his hidden plan, decided to have mercy on man and woman, Adam and Eve, and not destroy them, but then to allow, over this period of time, which is relatively short, not long and slow, relatively short period of time here, some 10,000 years or more, right? To develop many different blessings that even the unsaved, the heathen, don't deserve. Especially for his people. So in his broad, right, natural grace that he gives the entire world, civil government came out of all of that as his plan so that everyone might be blessed, in a sense, through his operation in his universal creation of what he's done. And what I mean by that is that when people stand before the Lord and they have to give an account, and the blood of Christ is not on their account, and they've held public office or they've been rulers in different kingdoms, not only do they have to answer for their personal sins, but they have to answer for how they have used or misused God's graciousness to his creation by setting up a civil magistrate. So you hear these people going around, I'm a sovereign citizen, I'm a sovereign citizen. It's satanic. They come into the courthouse. I can take my camera in here. I can take photographs. And the rules are you can't. First Amendment rights. First Amendment rights. There's a lot of things going on in our world today. And when people see the church, when people see when the outer world, right, the lost world, what Edward says here, the heathen world, when they view us, what do they see? Humility? Submission? A teaching to the magistrate? An interaction with the magistrate? Or do they see what a lot of evangelical churches like to say, oh, government's evil. It's evil. Can't be a part of it. Radical two kingdom. What do we see? What are we called to do? What are we called to be? Does it seem odd to us that we should start in this manner, in the who, starting with God, starting at creation? Why do we doubt God and his providence? Why do we doubt his wisdom providing something good to a fallen world? Do we doubt because we've seen evil at the highest levels in the civil realm? If you do a study of history, right, there's been very, very negative things that have come about, men who obtain power and corrupt it. Does man's sin and wickedness cancel God's purpose and plans? Because man corrupts everything he touches, does that cancel the who in the institution of government? Again, Paul reminds us of the who. For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. One sentence, two God, or God's spoken twice. If your worldview does not start off with this presupposition, then you will be in an error in your evaluation of government. Second question, what? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the civil magistrate. The way society governs itself. The laws and structures that are put in place to protect good and punish evil. And Paul wants us to notice that in our world, there is good and there is evil. And we need to make a quick clarification here on good and evil. We're talking about a general concept of good and evil. We know that man is not forensically good and that by his own merit, he can earn salvation. We know he can't do that. Man is fallen, and he's a sinner. So what we are concerned, or when it concerns ourselves here, is that sinners who live in a society trying to follow the rules and the laws, all right, to make a good society, the natural state of laws here that they are wanting to obey. And then there are people, there are sinners out there who like to practice evil. They break laws, and they are wanting to get a benefit at the expense of other citizens, take advantage of them, and they have an evil heart in a sense that they are, like Psalm 7 was saying, that they devise these lies in this pit, and they dig, and they're trying to trap people in it. And yet God says they fall in it to themselves. We know mankind is lawbreakers when it comes to God's law. But there are people in this society here in Kokomo that do keep laws. They pay taxes and they don't go to jail. Doesn't mean they're saved. It just means that they're trying to live a life here in this world. The civil realm is concerned with this world. The church is concerned not only with this world, but also the next, how to be saved. The civil magistrate can't save anyone eternally. And that is the what? The civil magistrate and this life. That's the what. When? The third question, when? This is an easy one, not going to take too much time here. The when is now. Now. The scriptures are given in this life to help us now. They are for every culture, every age, and will last until Christ returns. And even then, the principles found here are found in our Lord's government, which is an archetype of what he has established now. Now, if you look at this passage real quickly, minister, the civil magistrate, is a minister, diakonoi, of God, who carries a sword. Diakonoi, who carries a sword. He's a servant and a protector, meaning that he's concerned about his people. Now, I could give you a lot of quotes here if you study this, especially some of these guys like Calvin and Edwards and stuff, that the only job a civil magistrate is to do is not to benefit himself, not to get enriched by his position, but the only thing that he's allowed to do is to help the people, right, be encouraged and live a good life. That's what he's been tasked with. Okay. For the now, the archetype, but. And what I want to say is that, so he serves and he also punishes the evil. Just translate yourself for a second, and I'll move to the fourth question here, to heaven. Go to heaven for a second in your mind. What kind of government is there? We have a king, we have God, three persons, but you have a king on a throne. A benevolent government. You go into that, and the Bible tells us what happens. We're going to be in worship. We're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to give him honor and praise. And yet you're going to find out that good King Jesus, who loves us dearly and has invited us into his family, has established his realm, his kingdom, and everything is to benefit his people. Everything you see is a benefit to his people. Everything that you will take part in will be a benefit. There is no downside. There is no suffering. He wipes away all tears. There, it's all for not only his glory, but for his people. He is a magistrate that is the archetype of concern for his people. And he will not let anyone be harmed in his kingdom. Especially when he takes this kingdom from there and brings it here and puts them together at the end of time. And that's what we're looking forward to. Every magistrate should have that presupposition in their mind. If we did, our government would be way better than it is. Fourth, where? Very similar to when. Right now we're talking earth and we're talking every culture. This is where it's at. This is what we're talking about. Lastly, why? And we'll take some time here. Why? A civil magistrate is a minister of God that bears the sword. His primary role is to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Why? His primary role is to execute wrath on those who practice evil. W.G.T. Shedd states, "The sword is a symbol of the magistrate's power to put to death. Not revenger, but avenger." He's not a revenger, he's an avenger. Now don't fall into the Marvel comic book place here. What we're talking about is that the power of the sword is the power to protect. All right? Like I told you, on our Grant County Sheriff's Department cars, you'll see, it used to say, protect and serve. Sheriff Garcia, we did a study on this, has bought a bunch of brand new police cars, and you'll see on the Grant County Sheriff's Department car, serve and protect. Because service comes first, diakonoi, then protect. And that's his little thing that you can see translating from scripture into, and people probably won't catch it, but you have to tell them about it. The minister is a protector. Now, Hodge says, as one part of the design of government is to protect good, so the other is to punish wicked. The existence of this delegated authority, therefore, a reason why men should abstain from the commission of evil, he beareth not the sword in vain, is that it is not in vain that he is invested with authority to punish. The reference is not a dagger worn by the Roman emperors as a sign of office. No, the sword in the New Testament always means a symbol of authority, especially the right of life and death. Magistrates may learn that their vocation is they are not to rule for their own interest, but for the public good. They're not endued with unbridled power, but they are restricted to the well-being of their subjects. In short, they are responsible to God and to men for the exercise of their power, punishing evil. The opposite of this passage is being taught in our culture on several different levels. One, if you see, and sadly, sometimes this even happens in the church, but if you see that the victims of crime are always, or it seems to be, take back always, seems to be the ones who suffer, and the perpetrators are given so many different rights. Our laws have gotten so liberal that the perpetrators, the offenders who are in jail, are given so many outs and ways to abscond from true justice that I really wanted to say this at the very beginning. Our civil magistrate right now in this country is crumbling. It's crumbling from within, and it's crumbling from just terrible laws. And we have to, as a church, right, pray. I'm going to talk about some application here in a second. But there's so many things happening, and it's not good. And the people who are serving in the civil magistrate, the good people who actually want to do good, right, are being burned out, are feel like their head is being beaten against the wall because they're not seeing justice really transpire through our court systems and through our civil magistrate like they should. And that's where the church needs to come and help in this situation, right? Think about this. So that's on one level. Here's another level. In recent years, big cities, not following what Paul has put to us this morning, have allowed citizens to throw off not just biblical law, but national and state laws that were designed to protect people. If you watch the city of Seattle and Portland, they didn't stop sections of their city being taken over where there was anarchy and no law. The police and fire retreated, and the anarchists had their dream to have complete anarchy. What have you found in those things since that's happened? You found out there were rapes, murders, thefts, untold crimes were committed in these areas. We've seen the strength of this philosophy crash down on itself and fail miserably. These people that want to be anarchists. The weak and ungodly leadership of Seattle and Portland eventually had to follow the biblical model, even though today they won't admit it. They had to go in there and reorder and send police in there with the sword to clean up their city. Gene Roddenberry in Star Trek had an episode called The Way of Eden, where he had futuristic hippies looking for a planet promised complete happiness and free from the Federation rule. They had taken over the Enterprise, find the planet, beam down to the planet, right? And they go around, and they say, oh, it's so beautiful. Then all of a sudden, they start touching plants and eating things. They all die because it's all poison. The whole planet was poisoned. Now, Roddenberry was trying to, as an atheist, say, there is no hope, there's no Eden, there is no Christianity. But in actuality, what he was actually saying is that you can't flee from the civil magistrate and you got to have order. Because if they would have followed Captain Kirk's advice, they'd all be alive. Even Star Trek appreciates Romans 13. Application, and we'll finish. Today we should call on our Lord to reestablish and give us godly ministers in the civil magistrate. Today, right now, we'll pray that. Consider running for local office and get involved in your community. You can't compartmentalize your Christianity. Build friendships and have influence with people who serve in government. support your local police and help them hire quality candidates for these jobs. Maybe there might be some young people in here who would like to serve in that capacity. It's an honorable vocation. Do not believe the hype and overreaction that you see from our media when they are portraying our civil magistrate trying to protect those that are doing good. Develop ministries that help civil authorities deal with the breakdown of our families. That's another problem the civil magistrate has. Minister them as they have seen so many difficulties in the life of your community. This last month in Marion, we've had 3 murders, 4 suicides in the last 3 weeks. We have a jail that has 349 people in it with 274 beds. Yesterday, I was called to the jail at about 6 o'clock because there was 2 overdoses. Don't know how people get these things in here. Well, we do. It's that they put things in their stomach and in different places in their body. And then when they get into the cell, it comes out, and then they take it and they OD. There's a problem with fentanyl pills that are stamped 30 on them. They're all over the place. People take these pills, and they go immediately into cardiac arrest. Many of them die. You don't know what's going on in Howard County. Howard County has about 500 people in their jail. I'm friends with the sheriff and the jail commander, one of the 2 people that I actually became friends with when I first took my job. You don't know what happened last night in this community. You don't know what happened in the last 2 weeks in this community. And the reason why is because, for the most part, we live as Christians in a compartmentalization that keeps us safe from that. And I'm not disagreeing with that to a point. Not asking you to take homeless people into your house so that you can get robbed and have more harm come to you. What I am saying is that you have to be praying and looking for opportunities, right, to go out with the gospel to influence not only people who are serving in a no-win situation, many of them think, in that civil magistrate position, but also bringing redemption to these people who are perpetrating these crimes based upon the Lord's providence and will, if he would save them or not. I hope that you hear what I'm saying. It's one thing to be persecuted when Nero comes and you have nothing and you're on the street. That's one thing. It's another thing to live in a country that was predominantly Christian for 247 years and have a lot of the fruits of that blessing, right, so that you don't have to engage. Bob McKissick asked me, why am I not a pastor anymore? And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one is that when I went to take this job, right, it was for engagement of the gospel. That's the primary reason, because it wasn't being done, generally speaking. There are churches like Lafayette that have jail ministries. There are other churches that do very good things. I'm just talking generally here, not trying to condemn, you know, wholesale paint with a broad brush everybody, okay? But this is a call. If you can only pray, you can only pray. But there are well-bodied, able people here. Some of you have the ability and gifts to do other things. Let's see what the Lord does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for establishing these truths from the foundation of the world. This is your world. This is your created universe, and you are the sovereign. We submit ourselves to your word and to your instruction. Lord, please give us godly leaders. Overthrow those who are corrupt. We see them as a sign of our hard-heartedness as a nation, of the things that we have inflicted upon many nations of this world wrongly. We have taken lives of children through abortion. We are the biggest promoters of pornography. We are a wicked nation. Lord, we deserve the leaders that we have, but however, Lord, you do have a church, and you have people here amongst many of these 50 states who cry out to you daily, please give us good and godly leaders. Bring salvation to the lost. Turn these people who profit through pornography and profit through war and destruction, turn their hearts, save them, Lord, or destroy them. We pray, Lord, that you would give them salvation. But they need to hear the word. They need to hear the gospel. So raise up people in your church today, these people here who are looked upon as just average people. That's what we are. We're just average. There's nothing special here. And yet through your power, through your grace, you can change this nation through these individuals. If it was just these individuals alone, you can do it. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. Help us not to be complacent. Give us the initiative. Help us to take on those callings. And we know there's a cost. We know there will be ridicule, just like they did when Ezra and Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls. There was ridicule from all around. And yet those men were faithful in doing what you had sent them to do. And the civil magistrate there, Darius and others, actually were your instruments to get that done. So show us, Lord, how we can do these things. Put people in positions that can be profitable by the church to rebuild not just the walls of the church, but to rebuild our society in a way that honors you, that calls upon your name, that is constituted and ordained, acknowledged in those meetings that need to be acknowledged. Lord, help our young people to see the institution of government is not necessarily evil, but it's filled at times by evil people. Help them to want to serve in some of these capacities. Give us good and honorable police officers that will follow the law and be just and to have mercy, but also to carry a sword when it's necessary. Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor Christ in all that we say and do, and that you would take this message and you would be a blessing to your people through it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.